Boy, I know how to thin a congregation out. If you would, open your Bibles up to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's in the Old Testament, Don. I saw a quote by Spurgeon, and it goes with this message very well. Brother Don was on my message a little bit this morning, but he couldn't be helped. As Spurgeon said, I assume he was referring to his congregation whenever he was preaching in England, said there's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write damnation.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now if we go to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I ask, Father, you keep me out of the fog and keep me focused and on task for the time allotted, Father. Father, I ask that you'd use me to do a good work to these people, to comfort them, to edify them, to lift them up, to educate them, Father, to do a good work by them. I ask, Father, that you be with us in a special way through this service and that you gain glory and honor from everything that's said and done. Father, we ask for those that are on the prayer list, and we thank of Sister Elaine especially, Father. We just ask that you continue to hold her up and give her strength, Father. And Father, all these things that we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. It's one thing to die for a cause. I know a lot of people that if you put them to the rack and said, Are you willing to die for being a Christian? They die for it. It's another thing to live for it. It's a whole nother ball game to carry it out day by day by day by day. It's a whole different life. You know, if you think about Naaman, he would have done great and mighty things to be cured. But he was upset about the simple solution presented to help his cause. You know, think yourself, if you well, kind of put yourself in his place. He heard about the man of God, and he thought surely he'd come out and raise his hand and call upon the Lord, and voila, problem solved. And then he got to thinking, and we read the verse, he complains about the River Jordan. And I kind of understand from what I understand of what I've read, number one, the River Jordan is not very large. And number two, apparently, for at least part of the year, it's quite muddy. I'm assuming they have a wet and a dry season. I don't know about the climate there particularly. But I understand, and I've seen pictures where it looks quite muddy, quite silty. So you can kind of understand he would have gone to battle. He would have took off heads. He would have done great and mighty deeds to be cured. But that simple little thing he didn't want to do. How many of you here today would do great and mighty things that the Lord called you. If the Lord told you today, and I don't doubt amongst the people that I'm speaking to, if the Lord told you to pack it up and move and go to over yonder to the heathens, that you wouldn't do it. You might question, you might scratch your head, you might wonder why in the world has the Lord called me at this time of my life, but if the Lord told you to do it, you'd go do it. But what about the simple things? What about the little things in your day-to-day life? Your day-to-day service. You know, we tend to leave those things undone. We forget about them. We go about our day-to-day lives, and too many times we stick God on the back burner. We don't put Him first and foremost where He belongs. We stick Him back there somewhere as we get about our, and you can put that in quotes, our business. Well, number one, our business is God's business, and God's business is our business. And if you would be ashamed to have the Lord involved in whatever it is that you're doing, you ought not be doing it. In my notes here, I said it's in great battles that legends are made. We all know about Moses. We know about Daniel. We know about David. We know about Abraham. We know about the apostles. But beloved, millions upon millions of Christians have lived and died unknown to any but their families and their Savior. And we're here today on the backs of them and what they stood for just as surely as we're on the backs of the apostles. You weren't saved by the teaching of the apostles. You were saved by the teaching of the gospel. By who? Your family, your pastor. Who was your family? I don't know your all's families very well. Who was your pastor at the time when you were saved? I don't know. I don't know who you sat under whenever you first heard the gospel. But I know that God used him and God used your family as an effective witness in your life to lead you to him, to bring you to salvation. I don't know who he was. And it's not to say that I should know who he was. The greatest sermon that could be preached, you know what the greatest sermon that could be preached is? One that people quote for decades, centuries, and they can't remember who preached it. The preacher should be forgotten. The message should be remembered and carried on. Preachers come and preachers go. Families come and families go. But it's upon them that the word has been spread. It's by them that the word has been spread. You know, Jesus gave the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Go ye therefore unto all nations, and I will quote it wrong, so I'm not even going to try. But go ye therefore unto all nations, preaching and teaching whatsoever I command to you, and lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. That's the Mikey version, the rough version. The point of that is, that was given to the first church, wasn't it? That was given to the very first church, and it was given to every church in perpetuity afterwards. But who are the members of the church? We always want to sit and think we don't make a difference. We think that it doesn't matter if we don't attend services. We think that it doesn't matter if we don't tithe like we should. We think it doesn't matter if we forget to pray. We think it doesn't matter if, you know, why would they miss me? Why? What is my little bit? What does that make in the grand scheme of things? But it's all those little bits put together that make the whole. You know, you can ask Brother Don. Of course, I'm picking, but there's a lot of people absent today. They're gone for various reasons. Funerals, I think, is one, and there's some sick, there's some people on vacation. I could go on and on and on. But, I mean, I can attest to you, I know what you feel like whenever you come and there's not many people to listen to you. It's disheartening, isn't it? Rather a church full to listen to you. Why? It edifies him. It comforts him. It raises him up. It catches him whenever he starts talking about hot dogs and manna in the same sentence. No, manna's not hot dogs. The Israelites never got bad manna. I got a bad hot dog one time.
Well, manna was for God's people.
Don't worry, Brother Don, whenever I get called out in the rapture, you can still take care of the church. I was visiting a church the other week, preaching at a church the other week, and at the end of the services, they said that they hoped I'd be back in a couple of weeks, and if the rapture happened, I could have it. So, there seems to be a pattern here. You know, their faith, your faith, was shown to your children. We know the great work of the apostles and the hardships and the battles of the Old Testament saints. We know about that, but I put it to you like this. I don't look to Moses. You know, I consider my grandparents, my grandma and grandpa Rogers, as godly people, and if I have an idea in my head, you know, I think, what would my grandpa or my grandma have done? And that kindly helps steer me. That's not to say that takes the place of the Word of God, but when I look for a godly example, I look to my grandparents. I say that to say this. Who is your example? Now let's get down to brass tacks. Who are you an example to? Who watches you? Who studies you? Who, whenever it comes time to look and make a decision, says, well, what would so-and-so do? Who is watching you? Who is studying your life? Who is in awe of you that you don't know? Who do you look to as an example for Christian living? I had two pages there. Good, I still have two pages there. Beloved, what does your life say about salvation? What does your life say about Christ? You know, there are very, very, very few people that read the Bible. Most self-professing Christians can't be hard to crack a cover on a Bible. Most self-professing Christians don't know squat about what's in the Bible. They are woefully, and I do mean woefully, ignorant. We talked about that, I think, the last time I was here. We talked about that. They pronounce themselves Christian and they have no more idea what Christianity is than they do what a moon rock tastes like. They're lost as a ball in tall grass. You are the only Christian witness, beloved, that most people will ever behold. You are the only Christian witness that most people will ever see. You're the only Christian witness that most people will ever grasp. You're the only Christian witness that people will ever have any idea what Christian is may come from the way that you act. And I want to, we always say was there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence in your life? Well, I'm going to have some fun with that statement. Throw church out of it. Church attendance is inadmissible. Don't count. Is there enough evidence in your day-to-day life, Monday through Saturday? For you to be counted guilty as a Christian. People always feel confident to say, yeah, I'm in church, so yep. Yeah, they can get me for being a Christian. No. It's not about what is inside these four walls. It's about what you do out yonder. It's about what goes on out there. It's about what goes on, how you act. Being a Christian, beloved, means, and Brother Jake brought it out, to rein your body in. It means being Christian in action, being Christian in thought, being Christian in your life. It's not a part-time job. It's not a part-way job. Nobody is ever halfway saved. If you're halfway saved, you're all the way lost. You're not halfway a Christian. You either are a Christian or you aren't. And if you're a Christian, you're either a good example or you're a lousy example. Unless you get too comfortable, I'm trying my best to stomp some toes this afternoon. How am I doing so far? Lest you get too comfortable, I'm going to be blunt. Most of us are lousy examples. When was the last time that we witnessed to someone? When was the last time that we invited someone to church? When was the last time? And these are things, churches are not built on magic dust and the preacher standing up front and saying, preachers, I'm done going to roll, words are hard. I'm going to roll here. Okay. I don't care how good the preacher is. Preacher's a draw, I guess, if he's a good speaker and eloquent and all the things that Brother Don isn't. But this congregation picking at Brother Don, he'll tell you himself, he says, I'm not eloquent. He's told me before, I'm not an eloquent speaker. It sounds fine to me. I haven't heard anything yet I didn't understand, I'll put it like that. But I say that to say this is one of the larger congregations in the area, isn't it? And I want you to stop and I want you to think about this for a minute. Why? Because you ask people to come to church. Because you witness to people. Because you talk to people. We have visitors from time to time. Some of those visitors have ceased to become visitors and have become members. The church has added on to most people. I saw a study. Most people start attending church because they are asked to come to church. It was well over 3/4. When was the last time you invited someone to come to church? When was the last time someone openly assaulted God and you told them that God would hold them accountable for it? I had to do that to a young lady a while back. I had to inform her that it didn't matter what her belief system was. At the end of the day, your disbelief in God does not remove Him. It doesn't make Him go away. I'm going to talk about that Christian attitude for a little bit. People talk about Christians. They should just give and love. And we're always called to step aside and get along with everybody else. And we've all seen those stupid little bumper stickers that say coexist. I am not called to coexist. Understand what I am saying. I am not called to coexist with other religions. Christianity is preeminent among religion. Christianity is preeminent in this world. Christianity is the religion in this world. We worship the God that created everything. We worship the God that can save. The only God that can save. Christianity does not have to coexist. Christianity does not have to step aside. Christianity does not have to give way. And it is about high time that we started standing up for our rights. We worship the sovereign God. Not Islam. Not Hindus, not Buddhists, Christians. Now, I want you to understand what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to die for Christ today. I'm asking you to live for Christ. I'm not asking you to go and get yourself beheaded by ISIS. I'm asking you to go out of this building today and be a walking, living, breathing testament to God. I want you, when you wake up in the morning, to say good morning. Brother Jeff Arthur, I don't do it the way Brother Jeff does. Most of the time, the first thing I think when I wake up in the morning is I'm hungry and wonder what the wife made. Did she put on coffee? I'm sleepy. And bless her heart, she takes good care of me. But that's not the point of this. Brother Jeff said he wakes up in the morning and he says, good morning, O great King. When you wake up in the morning, do you say, good morning, Lord? We should. Do you pray throughout the day or do you just say grace over a meal? What does the Bible say about that? It says to pray without ceasing. Do you pray without ceasing or do you pray to the Lord whenever it's breakfast, dinner, and supper, and the rest of the time you're just hightailing it down the road doing whatever you want to do? Or do you wait till you get yourself in a hole, then ask the Lord to come dig you out of the hole that you dug to start with? I know about them. I've dug some of them. Being Christian is a simple matter. Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Summed up a little easier, love God with all your being. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated. That covers so much, doesn't it? Jesus said the law and all the prophets hung on that simple statement. That little, simple, itty-bitty statement. Love the Lord thy God with all thy being. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm going to throw this out there because I'm pretty much an expert at... No, I'm not an expert. I won't say that. That's almost bragging. Too many times, Christians, we get down in the dumps and we think that we're nothing. Well, you're right. You aren't anything. But God accounts you precious in His sight. Not because of anything that you have done, not because of anything that you can do, but because He has so purposed it. And if the Lord finds you precious, finds His children precious in His sight, then we should find one another precious in His sight, and we should find ourselves precious in His sight. Not the self-glory, but the self-worth. Do you crucify the flesh daily, as Paul wrote? We need to. But I didn't ask whether we needed to or not. I said, do we? Do you seek to love God with everything that you have? And this is a trick question almost, because I'm going to tell you right now, I love the Lord. I don't love the Lord as much as I should love Him. Nobody loves God to the degree that God should be loved. We don't have it in us yet. It's just simply not there. But we should seek and strive to love the Lord. I've asked the Lord, help me love you more. And gradually, it's changing. Not quickly enough to suit me, but changing. Do you seek the welfare of your enemy? You know, I don't have any personal enemies. But there is a large part of the population of this world that wants to see me and my brothers and sisters dead. Yet, out from them, every now and again, you'll see a little news piece where somebody was saved. Shouldn't we be praying for their salvation? You know, I asked this earlier, but it's in my notes, so I have to ask it again. You know, what I have here is if you were tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And as I said before, I don't mean praying in public. I don't mean going to church on Sunday. I don't mean putting on a show. I mean in your life as Christ lived, is there enough evidence of you being a Christian to convict you? Do you seek the welfare of your enemy? Do you seek to love God with all your being? Do you seek of the lost sheep? You were a lost sheep at one time. And I understand, lest I be mistaken, I'll put it out there, and I found it interesting, the passage that she read this morning out of 1 Peter, the last verse spoke to predestination and election, if you look at it. The last verse spoke to predestination and election, if you pay attention to the wording of it. I know that nobody's going to come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit calls to them first. But I also know that I don't know who the lost sheep are. I know that I can go anywhere. And I can say, if you desire salvation, that salvation is there as a free gift. All you have to do is ask. And I can say that freely and comfortably with no worries and no fears. Why? Because only the ones that God has chosen are going to come, aren't they? So I say, rather than worry about who's elect and who not, worry about who's saved and who's not. Pray for your neighbors. Witness to your neighbor. Invite your neighbor to church. If you can't do anything else, point them to the website. I know people that are saved that are housebound and they can't get out. Ask them if they know the Lord. Beloved, my last point, I'm almost done. Does your life as a whole give evidence of a Christian testimony? I'm not saying, are you a good person? I don't doubt that everybody in here is a good person. What I'm saying is, does your life give evidence of a Christian testimony? Your whole life, assembled together, strung out in front of you. Because you see, one of these days we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the great white throne of judgment. We're not going to be judged to condemnation. But we're going to be judged according to the works that we've done to reward or loss of reward, aren't we? Out of everything that you do in the course of a day, how much do you do that would bring the Lord to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, in the course of a day, in the course of a week, a month? You see, whenever we're mindful of those things, it makes it seem a whole lot more serious, doesn't it? Beloved, don't forget the small things, the day-to-day service for God. Don't forget, what did Christ say? And I'm going to shut up with this, I promise. What did Christ say about you? I hear you. What did he say about giving a little kid a cup of water? That he in no wise loses his reward, right? So remember that. What do you do day to day for Christ? And it's the little things that add up. It's not the major things. It's the little things that we're called to do. And I'm going to be quiet with that, Brother Don.